One thing I want to mention very quickly, the new feature devotionals are in. We have some out by this door, and we have many more, some large print over by the kitchen area. Feel free to take your copy, whether or not you need the large print or the regular print. They are available today. And that will be for October through the rest of the year. They're kind of different than what the days of praise are. Days of praise are kind of on an off month compared to the feature, but we have one of those available still as well, the days of praise. So if you need to get a copy of that, feel free to take the last one. We were having a discussion this morning before the rest of you came. We wonder how long that will sit out there because nobody wants to take the last one. Take the last one and embrace it, and we'll embrace it with you. All right, Matthew chapter 7. These opening words mark a new part in this Sermon on the Mount. Followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, are called to not be hasty in making negative judgments. How quick are we to make a negative judgment regarding someone else? How easy it is. Have you ever wondered why it is easy? Because it's the human thing to do. We all have the problem to a certain degree. Some of us have it to a much greater degree than others, but we all have that tendency to make a hasty, negative judgment towards someone or about someone else. And Jesus is warning against hasty condemnations. The hastiness of it is usually the result of no thinking. We have seen and we react without giving any long time of thinking regarding what we've saw, what we've seen, who they are. And this is characteristic of mankind in general. The words here, "judge not that ye be not judged," can be stated in a literal way, "do not be judging in order that you may not be judged." Don't judge does not mean don't think. I emphasized the word react a couple of sentences ago. We often make a reactionary judgment based on a number of reasons that are particular to us. I don't understand why that guy's got long hair. Well, long hair is relative. But that was one that was real big when I was junior high, high school. Why doesn't he have a tie? Don't remember reading that in the Bible. Thou shalt wear a tie, choke yourself to death. Making judgments because, let's say, for instance, a lady's skirt is an inch above her knee. That used to quake the foundations of churches back in the 70s. Now, modesty is important. Looking masculine if you're a man and looking feminine if you're a female. But many times we react and bring down judgment. And boy, we can make a lot of hay out of it. We can drive from church to home and have had the whole discussion on casting judgment and criticism towards someone. Judge not. Again, don't judge does not mean not to think. We are to be thinking people. But what we do with the thoughts becomes a responsibility that we need to take seriously. This text has become misappropriated. It has become distorted and even maligned in many churches and even used now in the world Jesus was condemning judgment that was centered in pride. Why aren't they like me? Why don't they look at me and have the example of what righteousness and holiness is? Now, nobody would say that. But to hear the conversation and to hear the criticism and the condescending judgment oftentimes sounds like somebody has their life all together and they can't understand why nobody else does. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. We find in the Gospel of John, for instance, chapter 7, verse 24, that we are to be making righteous judgments. How do we do that? According to the Word of God. Who's our standard? Not us. Jesus is our standard. This text has also become a platform for no negative comments allowed. That's unfortunate because our Bible has many negative comments that are meaningful and necessary. Two themes quickly rise to the surface when we read this text. Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. In fact, verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So what's the standard we're going to judge everybody else on? Are we willing to put ourselves to the same standard and judge? And secondly, when we exercise judgment, we're not to do it in pride, we're to do it in humility. So what does that stir within us? Lord willing, we'll get to that in a moment. So what judgment we use, are we inviting our God to judge us by that or others? And with what measure ye meet, what judgment you give that's measured out, it shall be given to you again. If someone says something to us, that person ought to be able to say back to them, well, are you living that way? You expect this of me. What about you? And again, bring back into our thoughts, Jesus is teaching primarily his disciples. You have community dwellers out there on the foot of the hill. And you also have the scribes and the Pharisees and any other religious group that was known in the community at that time in earshot of this instruction. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Verse 4 opens up for us, we'll get to explaining more of the previous verses, but verse 4 opens up for us a window to identify the primary audience Jesus was directing these statements to. They were brothers in Christ, believers in Jesus. Yes, the Pharisees acted this way, the way in which Jesus is condemning. And so he's using their former experiences with such thinking and living and critical spirit to bring it to their attention. This is not how you treat one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not how you are to carry out love your brother as yourself. So Jesus offers two keys for rightly exercising judgment. They must be used if righteousness is the utmost importance. And then, are they a Christian? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who's not a Christian, we can still have some liberty and say, well, look at that poor soul. What do they think? What are they doing? How could they vote? Don't they know what they're doing? Am I allowed to judge anything as a Christian? Yes, we are. But what's the heart behind it? What's the motivation for it? And are we examining ourselves as we contemplate doing this? Verses 1 through 3, I've put together, this is the Lord's filter for righteous judgment. This is the filter. This is the way in which we process whether or not the judgment that we're looking to render. And I admit, most of the time that we cast out judgment from our lips, we're not thinking. We see, we react. We don't like it, we say, yeah, we don't like it. We hear it, we criticize it. But there's thought that's being invited here. Judge not. 5 times in the first 3 verses, the point of judging is brought to light. Jesus has transitioned from the lessons of worrying about life and ministry to the wearisome task of navigating through ministry with others. This kind of judging that he is condemning here is the idea of passing harsh verdicts on the conduct of someone else. I can't believe they call themselves a Christian and do that. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have asked that question out loud? This is not, again, this is not forbidding critical thinking, but condemning a critical spirit and a condescending condemnation on someone else. The verb tense here is very helpful. It's a present tense and it's imperative. So an imperative is like a command. Don't make a practice of judging. How would someone describe you? As a critical person? Always have a negative thing to say about everybody and everything at any time and everywhere? See, the humanness of this is part of our fallen nature. And it's not that we can't help ourselves. It's not that we've always been that way, but we've always had a human nature. That's not the excuse. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We have His power to give us victory over this and to change our motivation from barking at someone and being able to build them up in their faith. So the filter for self-righteous judgment is disclosed to us with self-righteousness producing a condescending critique. Oh, you poor thing. I can't believe that you struggle with this so much. I really think you have a real issue in your life. Well, we all have issues. Just that for some reason we feel called to go chasing someone and no one else is chasing after us, because we have our own lot of problems. Self-righteousness produces this condescending, arrogant critiquing of others. This is nothing more than gross personal sin in the view of Christ. And it's attempted to be covered up by pointing out sins to other people. Now, I don't know that this is legitimately done, but sometimes if we can speak loud enough about someone else's problems, we'll get everybody to look at them so nobody looks at us. That doesn't help them, and that doesn't help us. In fact, we're probably the one that needs the greater help, but we've just deflected it onto somebody else. You know, a Christian ought not to be that way. Well, says the one who doesn't come to church but once at Christmas and once at Easter, who sits in the back pew, no reference to anybody here today, but who sits in the back pew for their Easter service or their Christmas service. Look at those bunch of hypocrites. Hello? EC Christian? Easter, Christmas. You want to call the whole bunch hypocrites? We would say today, how about looking in the mirror? But better yet, how about looking, as James says, looking into the mirror of God's word before we render such ugliness and make it sound pompous or pious when in reality it's pompous. Jesus is calling on the believers to get rid of the divisive, critical spirit. Get rid of it. Not to stop being discerning, but perhaps to fine-tune discernment rather than just looking down one's nose and calling everybody else's problems out. But being humble. Humility. A humble person is not one to quickly call out someone else because they recognize, as we once heard someone say to us, I'm sure, you point your finger at me, you've got three pointing back at you. Triple problem. And so, we should grow in discernment, but we need to get rid of the critical spirit. And then beside the self-righteousness is that condescending critique. Secondly, strictly applied righteous standards is what is necessary. Strictly applied, because if we don't take a strict look at this matter, we may have success one day and then the rest of the week we're off in the wind again. Strictly applying the righteous standards. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. God will judge me if I'm calling somebody out for being unfaithful in their walk with the Lord. God will judge me, or I have opened the door for someone to judge me about being unfaithful. I could call them for not being out on Wednesday night. But if I do that, I've opened the door for somebody to say, hey, do you read your Bible every day? That's none of your business. Do you pray every day? I just use that as an example. Get after somebody. You don't know why they're not here on a Wednesday. You don't know why they're not here during Sunday school. It doesn't mean room for being unfaithful. It just simply says, the standard is if you open yourself to doing and sharing that, then you need to be open to receiving the same kind of judgment, questioning. The kind of judging, however, that's being rendered here is harsh judgment. Overbearing judgment. Jesus says God will bring the judgment as harshly as you delivered it to somebody else. We're to judge generously, because then we will be judged generously. I reffed for many years high school soccer. Many of those years I was also coaching soccer, but in a different league. So that's what allowed me to ref. And as a coach, you're on your players because you expect this level of effort and participation and at every practice giving it 100%. With a whistle in your mouth, the judgment should be consistent to the coaching aspect. But there were times that I let things go by. Why? Because in my judgment, there was no advantage, for instance. They didn't lose the ball because of the foul. But as a coach, I didn't care about that because I could not plan on a ref blowing the whistle and saying the other player took the advantage away from my player. But as an official, I am taught to give some room to let the play out to see if advantage continues. I got caught one time, well, probably more than one time, but one time I remember very vividly, there was a foul, clear foul, and the opposing coach, they're wonderful, screaming, shouting, calling me and my mother all kinds of names. And I blew the whistle when the other team had broken out of that problem and had a breakaway. Well, now not only do I have Angry Al on my ear, I've got a whole stadium. Boo. That's why you officiate with other officials. You'll come to huddle and just say, forget it, you blew it, and move on. And at halftime, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to go to the coach and say, I blew that call, but next time keep shut so I can concentrate. But generosity is important. Because the other side of the game is that they would want the same privilege of having the opportunity to work out what appears to be a disadvantage and actually turns into the advantage to the player who has the ball. Have you ever heard the phrase, Christians eat themselves alive? I heard that phrase for the first time a long, long time ago. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? How other believers in the same church can be so critical of one another that it's like eating them up with a critical spirit. A judgmental, at times vindictive spirit. That ought not to be. That does not represent Jesus Christ at all. There's a strict standard, and it's righteousness. We're to extend that to others. We should hold ourselves to the same standard that we're judging other people by. That would be called consistent. Thirdly, we're to see ourselves before we look at others. Look at ourselves. And that really happens when we're having a regular time in the Word every day. God's exposing what's rotten in us. God's showing us how we need to change and to walk in the right way. How our lives can be in harmony with the life of Christ and His Word and what teaches us how to live and think. We need to be seeing ourselves first before we go to point out the problems of others. In other words, we need to take care of what verse 3 says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye. That word mote there, picture if you have ever been on a deck or have put the deck together, there are planks, the boards that you walk on after you put the frame up. Think of a plank. Now, I did not bring a plank, but let's just pretend for a minute. We've got this hanging out of our eye this way. And we're trying. Now, this is not a speck, but it's relational here. We have a nail sticking out of their eye. And we're trying to reach to them and their eyes at the end of this. We can't get there, but we're trying. Why, he says, beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye? Considerest thou not the beam that is in thine own eye? Just think of that for a second. My eye, your eye. And I go chasing you down. And I'm ignoring this. I'm focused on this. In contrast, this is nothing compared to this, right? And yet we chase down others many times with this hanging out of our eye over this in someone else's life. It's not to say that this is not important. What Jesus is saying is, look at your own baggage, believers. Look at what you're carrying around trying to fix in other people's lives. Are they both legitimate? Yes. Who wants a speck in their eye? Sometimes it's just a piece of particle of dust in our eye that drives us crazy for a few moments. And we're rubbing and rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. This time of the year, I'm rubbing my eyes all the time. It's irritating. Eyes water, eyes get goopy. And then I want to tell someone else how to fix their own eyesight, how to fix their own allergy problems. When I've got my own problems that are still not fixed. Let me give you an extreme example of the mote and the beam. Somebody who's living in adultery wants to get after someone else's lifestyle for being disobedient. Or better yet, someone who is living in just a general promiscuous lifestyle, calling out someone for not tithing. Sound ridiculous hearing it from the pulpit. But people do it all the time. People who name the name of Christ are actively doing it. Jesus is calling it out in the sense of, don't be doing this. The tendency is to do this. So what does that bring us to? Again, verse 4. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? This little thing here. And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. And what does Jesus call that person? A hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Our conclusion to this is Jesus is saying, you're not seeing clearly at all of what's going on with anybody else's life. You've got this in your eye, in your life. You can't help the person who's got this in their life until you address this in your life. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast. So here we have the foundation for righteous judgment. Address what is wrong in your life. Again, that doesn't mean that we park ourselves down and we see something wrong. That doesn't mean that we say nothing and be silent. I mean, if it's obvious to a number of people that something else is wrong with somebody else, that doesn't mean, well, I can't do anything until I address this. And then wait and wait and wait and wait to address this. Jesus is not declaring that you're not culpable for helping someone else. The call is an immediate attention to what is wrong in our own lives. Give attention. Look in the mirror. Look in the face of Christ through his word. What is wrong? What is not right? What needs to be changed? This is the purpose of the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It should not be fun to address the person who has the speck in their eye. It should not be fun to make a critical comment to them. Should be heartbreaking to address the beam in our own lives. It should be crushing. We should weep over the beam in our own lives with a desire to repent and confess and to be rid of it and live in the victory that we have been given in Christ already. Address the wrong. Abstain, secondly, from jumping to conclusions. Isn't that really where the heat of it is? The heat of the moment is to jump to the conclusion. Well, they said that. They must be this. Boy, we go on and on and on and on and on. And yet we won't tell anybody about Jesus. But we'll talk about someone else who supposedly loves Jesus, may not be quite the way we want them to live. We've got this hanging around in our lives. We're to abide by the commandments. Abide by the commandments. Again, let me read the whole section again. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, what you deliver, how you give it out, it shall be measured to you, judged to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, the speck, but considerest not the beam, the plank, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, the speck, and behold a beam, that plank, that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, God's given us a lot of commands. But the summary of those commands is boiled down to two. Love the Lord your God. I think as a church and as believers, we would do ourselves as a church family a lot of good to give attention to loving the Lord our God supremely. I'm preaching to myself here this morning. It's easy to look out of these two eyes of mine, forget myself, and zero in on someone else. But am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, mind? Am I loving Him supremely? The result of one who loves the Lord supremely is that they are slow to speak, quick to listen. That's what James tells us. Doesn't mean we don't speak, but we're slow to doing it. We want to make sure that we're doing it with the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right focus, the right motivation. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Boy, we sure love ourselves. That's how we're to love one another. It doesn't always seem to be possible, but it's always probable. We can make that happen. Give a little slack, unless it's blatant sin. But our walk with Christ should be the first focus of our life, not chasing down problems in other people's lives. This idea of loving our neighbor as ourself will challenge our pride. It'll create a generosity within us toward others. We won't be quick to blow the whistle. We will engage in the conflict of selfishness that reigns on the hearts of our own being. It reigns there. Sometimes its voice is very loud. But if we love our neighbor as ourselves, this is where righteousness is crowned in our lives as the dominating concern of our lives. My righteousness toward Christ and desiring others to live righteously with Him. Then this is no longer in the way. This is dealt with. This is confessed. This is repented of. To be really dramatic, I would have thrown it, but no. I'll just quietly remove it. And it's not now that I'm looking to focus on people's specs. I now have a vision, a view to loving God supremely and loving my neighbor as myself. So I'm going to go to that person, not announce it to everybody or someone in my little clique. I'm going to go to that person with a burden on my heart. Now we have to be careful the kind of words that we use. You've been doing something that's really bugged me for a long time. There are people who will talk that way. I'm sorry, I'm Frank. No, you're not, you're Sue. I just tell you how I see it. No, please don't. Not necessary. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We can make a judgment, share a concern. Did I hear you say, was that you when I was driving by 6th Street? Gently enter into that conversation. Ask more questions than giving
declarations. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that flows from loving the Lord our God with all of ourselves. So that when we're making a judgment and we're rendering a judgment, number one, it's going to be one-on-one. Matthew 18 gives us some help in the process of that as a church family. But those principles can also be used in the world in a very beneficial way. So what matters in this life and the life to come is the judgment of God. We will be judged. Now, as a Christian, our judgment happens to be at the Bema seat. The judgment that's rendered there is for the faithfulness of our walk with the Lord. What have we done since He gave us His Spirit and indwelt us? What are we doing to represent Christ? How are we living obediently to His Word? While we will not lose our salvation at the Bema seat, that salvation is eternal. It's the gift of life. But if we've been running around calling people out, calling people down, being critical, God will render similar judgment. How that will happen, I don't know. I just know that what He says will happen. And it might be at some point in our lives that someone down the road will hit us with a judgment that we rendered to somebody else years ago. God will allow that event to happen. How it will happen at the Bema seat, I don't know. But He says, you'll be judged. And to be quick to call others to account is to invite God to call us into account. Okay. Faithfulness? How's your faithfulness? Serving? How's your service? Prideful? How's your pride? Melodramatic? Well, how are your emotions? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Similar record, just written by Dr. Luke instead of Matthew. Luke chapter 6, and verses 37 and 38. Very interesting, and you see Matthew 7, 1 through 5, kind of summarized in this. But He says, Jesus is speaking, of course, verse 37 of chapter 6 of Luke. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Here's the key. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give. Be generous, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now that's interesting. That wasn't in Matthew's record. What is that addressing here? The particular point of the bosom was that apparently in the clothing of this time, there was a pocket, a fold in the garment that was worn and turned into a pocket. Is speaking about a generous gift being given to someone. When we extend kindness, forgiveness, generosity, not being quick to judge and be critical, we're receiving something of a benefit, a blessing. If we do it in the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right motivation.
And then
he says that for with the same measure that ye meet, you judge withal, it shall be measured to you. Again, harmonizing with the rest of what is recorded in Matthew chapter 7. One other passage, and this is in the Old Testament, book of Psalms, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and verses 25 and 26. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Are you seeing the connection? Mercy. Yes, people deserve certain things, but mercy doesn't render it, holds it back, maybe not as much, not as severe. Maybe wait a moment, pray over it, seeking the Holy Spirit to work in that believer's heart, not acting like we're the Holy Spirit all the time. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Two different words there for froward in verse 26. One speaks to being devious. That's not good. And the other one speaks of being shrewd. Shrewd is not necessarily a negative. Doing something well, planning it well, timing it well, dealing with it properly, having a measure of propriety. People are not created to be punching bags. And while we may never lift a finger against someone, when we blurt out, shout out, or in a group criticize, rendering judgment to someone else, beware. God will do the same in His timing, in His way. And that's not to wait around with fear and trembling. It's a call to quick action. Get rid of that plank. Deal with what's in our own lives. Let's not center our Christianity on throwing pebbles at one another, but loving one another, caring, sympathizing, hurting for one another, treating one another for what we truly are, a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do we do? Well, my first what to do is revere what God calls holy. God's calling this handling of one another a serious matter. We need to revere that. Set that back up where God puts it. And don't allow our emotions and our selfishness to enter in. Nobody's interested in our peace of mind. They'd much rather we keep as much of our minds as we can to ourselves. Secondly, confess our past faulty judgments. Confess it. God, I didn't realize that this was what was going on in my life. I didn't realize that this was how you saw it. Or maybe we did and we forgot. God, forgive me of forgetting and falling into this trap. I confess it. I repent of it. I don't want this to be in my life. Thirdly, recognize that God's way of judging is best. This is the best way to do it. Slow, lovingly, Christ-honoring, graciously. Four, embrace and exercise God's way. Embrace this. This is not an option for us. Jesus is setting this as a high standard as he goes from his one major point of chapters 5 and 6 now to his final point in his sermon. How you handle one another and your differences matters much to God. Embrace it and exercise God's way. Then number 5. Identify areas of personal weakness and fault first. You know your weaknesses. You know the faults in this regard. Make that the priority. Catch yourself hearing somebody say something or doing something, or you're just in general having a bad day and you want to let the world know it. What you're thinking, you should say, now this is what I'm thinking. God, is this true in my life? Is this what I'm acting like? Is this what I'm thinking like? And by the way, that helps slow down the mouth. Keeps us thinking on the Lord. And then, number 6, apologize to those who you have been brutally critical and make it right with them. There is nothing worse in killing a relationship than a judgmental, critical, cranky spirit. People don't want to be around that type of individual. They see that person coming, they're looking for the next door. And the worst words that they could hear, someone can hear from that type of person is, I'd like to sit down and talk with you. No thanks. I'd rather talk to the wall. Let's not be that person. Let's make a commitment today. I don't want to fall into that trap. I don't want to play it that game. I want to do what honors the Lord and pleases him. And if God's brought somebody in your mind that you need to go back to, don't delay. Do it right away. Ask God, pray to him, talk about it right now when I close in prayer, and be determined that within the next hour, if at all possible, you will apologize and seek to make that right with them. That will heal a relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being patient with us. While you don't have a speck or a plank in your eye, you know that we've got planks in our being before you as our holy, righteous God. And you've been merciful to us. You have loved us in spite of it. You have not called us out in a degrading manner with a haughty spirit, a hateful and vengeful spirit. You've been long-suffering to us. In fact, before we loved you, you loved us. We didn't clean up our lives in order to be saved. We were wretches and filthy. Even in the things that we called righteous, they were filthy rags to you. And again, you did not berate us. You did not beat us down. You convicted us of our sin. You convinced us of what your word teaches about you sending your son, motivated by love for us, that we would be brought in and made right into your family. Lord, help us not to act any differently than you've acted toward us. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to be kind with our words and with our actions, even when there is wrong, even when there is sin in the relationship. Help us to not act in the flesh, to not act out our anger or our attitude. This is a call for each and every one of us and those listening and watching today. It is a call for us to act like the Son of God, who gave himself for us, who indwelt us with his Spirit, so that we don't have to act and think and talk this way. And we can make things right with one another. You are able to do this in us. We need to be yielded to you for this to happen. I pray, Lord, that we would esteem what you have laid out for us here today as being very important, and then to embrace it and exercise it by your grace to accomplish that which you desire when there are moments to call out sin and inconsistency, when there is cause to address a matter of disobedience. Help us, Lord, today to take this matter seriously, that we would be a healthy church, that we would be a growing church, that we would be a loving church, showing mercy and grace to one another and those outside of this family of God.